You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, thank you so very much. We've come this far by faith, and that's exactly the case. I'd like for you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, which is an address of God to one man. How would you like to be in a preaching service where there was one preacher and one listener? I tell you, in a case like that, you couldn't be a shovel listener. You couldn't pick it up in the shovel and throw it over your shoulder to the guy behind you. You were the object of the sermon. Listen to what our Lord said to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, and Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan River, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel, and every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given unto you, as I said to Moses." Now, skip down to verse 6. "Be strong and be of good courage, for the Lord, for this people you shall to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all of the Torah which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it either to the right or to the left." Why should you not turn to the right or the left from the Torah? "So that you may prosper wherever you go." Did you get that? It is how you respond to the Torah that determines whether you will prosper or not. It's that easy a deal. This is not hard to comprehend. It is not hard to get in your heart. However you respond to the Word of God, that's going to determine whether you prosper or not. Don't miss the next verse. Don't ever miss it. "This book of the Torah shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may observe to do according to all," not just that part of it you like, but the part of it that irritates you even, "so that you may do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success." So when Joshua is ready to lead the people into the land, the Lord God comes to him and says, "I don't like those Moabites and Edomites. When you get in the land, just mop up the place with them." There wasn't a word about that. He didn't say, "Now, when you get into the land, be sure you till the ground and grow your grapes and your crops and all of those kinds of things." They would do that. He knew that. He didn't say a thing about that. The only thing he said was what really matters, and it has to do with the book of the Torah. It's an easy thing for us to speak about the inerrancy and the infallibility of God's Word. Certainly, those who are genuine evangelical Christians believe in the infallibility and the inerrancy of God's Word. We believe that every word of it was spoken by God, and that's important what you believe. But let me tell you, if that is all you believe, you just need to know that there is not one single solitary person in hell today who is not a biblical inerrantist. They may not have been while they were here on the earth, but now it never occurs to anybody in hell to doubt that the Word of God is just exactly that, the Word of God. So what I'm trying to tell you today is that a belief theologically in the inerrancy and the infallibility of God's Word is noble. You have to start there. That's foundational. But if that is all you ever do, if that's the only place you go, I can't promise you anything except greater judgment from God. If you want the blessings of God, then there are several things here that God told Moses, God told Joshua, you've got to do. First of all, the law of the Lord shall not depart from your mouth. You know what I loved about Adrian Rogers while he was living is that whenever you talk to Adrian, it was like talking to the Bible. Everything you said reminded him of something that he had long since committed to memory in the Bible. And you would say something, and you would get a part of a psalm, a part of the Proverbs, or a quotation from Jesus, from the Gospel according to Luke. And so all the time when you talk to Adrian Rogers, you're being reminded of the Bible. This Torah shall not depart out of your mouth. In fact, you're to meditate on it day and night. Now, what's that? I thought folks that meditated all wore saccharine-colored robes and sat in the lotus position with their eyes walled back in the back of their heads, thinking about God knows what. Well, that's a kind of meditation. That's not the kind the Bible calls for. The kind the Bible calls for is the reading of a small segment of the Word of God, and then taking that with you all day long to contemplate its meaning in general and its meaning to you. How will this affect my life? I'd rather you not get in a Bible reading program. You get in a Bible reading program, you're determined to read 5 chapters a day if it kills you, and you suspect it will. And so you get into this Bible reading program, and I catch you on Sunday morning, and I say, what'd you read today? 1 Samuel 1 to 5. Wonderful. That's great. What was it about? Samuel? Good. Obviously did you a lot of good. Listen, I'd rather you read one verse only a day and meditate on the law of the Lord day and night than to read a whole book. Now, there are going to be times when you're going to be able to read a whole book. That's the way you get the most out of it. There are other times when you can't read that much, but you'll read more than a verse. But the point is to read a verse a day that you take with you all day and all night and meditate on it day and night. Now, that will light your fire. And so that's exactly what he says do. Meditate on it day and night and observe to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Now, when the Larsons made up their minds that they were going to give us this Torah scroll from Spain, they had no idea and probably do not know until this moment, although I'm not sure of that, the connection that this school already has with Spain. But I want to take just a moment to remind you of that because it will make this scroll all the more precious. You heard a moment ago as the scroll was referred to as an Inquisition scroll. The Inquisition of the Roman Catholic Church is a portion of church history that is normally not studied very much, and that's a great sorrow. You need to know what happened in the Inquisition in order to understand the theological and ecclesiological waterfront of where we live today. In the late 1100s, the Inquisition was begun in France. It was begun there in order to resist a group of people called the Waldensians. It was also in opposition to the Albigensians, but the real problem were the Waldensians. The Waldensians had their origin in the Piedmont in Italy, in northwestern Italy, high in the mountains. From the very time of Christ, there were in the Piedmont evangelical dissenters, people who dissented from the movement of the church toward Roman suzerainty. And they declared their independence from that, and they staked their lives and fortunes on the fact that the Bible was the Word of God. They did not worship the Torah, but they understood that everything we really know about God and the way of salvation is found in that sacred book. So while they did not worship it, they profoundly valued it. A man by the name of Peter Valdo left the Piedmont and he went to France in order to make a fortune. It seemed to Peter Valdo that his parents and all the people he was with were old. They seemed ancient to him. They were stuck in the old ways. They were really not up to date. They were not hip. And you couldn't listen to these people. You had to get out and make your way and be like the world. So Peter Valdo went to Lyon in southern France, an industrial city, and there he began make a fortune, which he did. He had a whole new set of friends. It was the jet set. Oh, it's true, that's a little anachronistic since there were no jets, but had there been, he was a part of the jet set. He would have had, if he had been living a little bit later, every form of electronic communication you could have imagined. He would have had an iPhone and an iPad and an iPod and every other sort of I that you could think of. He would have been focused, in fact, on himself, so iPhone would have been the way. Well, anyway, he was having dinner one night with all of his friends in Lyon when his best friend keeled over and fell face down in his food, dead as he could be. And it got Peter Valdo's attention. That could have been I. And he began to think about his parents. And he decided maybe they weren't as old-fashioned as he thought. He sought the Lord, wonderfully saved, had the Bible translated into the common people's tongue, and he sold everything he had, got his friends together. They trusted the Lord. They sold everything. And the poor men of Lyon, as they became known, spread out over all of Europe, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. People were saved everywhere. I mean, it was unbelievable what was happening. You can't leave those kinds of people alone. You got to stop them some way. And the Roman church was mortified by what was happening, and they instituted the Inquisition of the Middle Ages. A little later on, it made its way all the way to Spain under Ferdinand and Isabella. While they were ruling in Spain, in the city of Sevilla, which someday perhaps you will have opportunity to go to, you should, you can now visit the Museum of the Inquisition. Unbelievable that finally, after years and years of repression, there should be such a thing. When I first went to Spain, before all of you were born, I was a 17-year-old boy. And as we walked the streets of Spain and we came to our Baptist churches, they all had chains on the door and a sign there saying that this church had been closed by order of the Roman Catholic Church. And all of the churches were closed and the people were meeting clandestinely in homes. And that's where I preached as a 17-year-old boy, in home churches in Madrid. There was a sign at the Plaza Mayor, the center plaza in Madrid, that said, there is not one inch of this ground that is not stained by the blood of the heretics. Who were the heretics? Baptists, Lutherans, and Jews. They gave their lives in unbelievable numbers during the days of the Spanish Inquisition. It's incredible what our forefathers suffered for us there in that city of Madrid and throughout Spain and all the way down to Sevilla. In fact, really, the point from which the Inquisition in Spain unleashed itself was there in Sevilla. When you go there now, that very place where the Inquisition was begun, the people have been honest enough to erect a museum to the Inquisition. Unbelievable. Go through it and you'll see some of what went on. But you know, the Bible says, where sin abounds, there does grace much more abound. While you're there in Sevilla, don't only visit the Museum of the Inquisition, but go to the great cathedral. What a magnificent building it is. And some people say that Christopher Columbus is actually buried there, and seems to be some evidence to sustain that. And you go into the building, and the first time I went into it as a 17-year-old boy, nobody told me anything about it. I just looked around, thought, yep, it's another Catholic cathedral, and left, and had no idea that anything significant had happened there. Now, later on, I found out something pretty significant happened there. Would you believe that there was a man by the name of Constantino Ponce de la Fuente? I don't know how close I came to that, but it was enough that you can follow it. He was the man who was elected to be the priest of the cathedral there. Now, Fuente had something unusual happen. While he was serving as priest there, by the way, he was born in 1502 and he died in 1560. So he's right at the time of the Reformation taking place in Wittenberg. And he had a layman in the church. Layman went off to somewhere in Northern Europe, and while he was up there, somebody witnessed to him. And you know, when you witness to somebody, you never know what's gonna happen. You tell somebody about Jesus and they receive him as Savior, and they never really amount to anything much. You don't hear from them again, you don't know anything about it, but they go and they lead somebody else to Christ, and a whole movement's born. You know, that's exactly what happened. That layman came back and he began to talk to De La Fuente. And he talked to him about Jesus, his need to come to Christ. You say, well, wait a minute, he was a priest. Yeah, and he was lost as a goose in a snowstorm too. And he had no idea what it meant to know Christ as Savior. And it was simply a matter of going through the ritual. And this layman kept talking about it and talking about it until he finally led his own priest to Christ. Unbelievable. It changed everything about De La Fuente. I have in my hand today a book written by him. This is an exposition of the first Psalm of David and a second book called The Confession of a Sinner. De La Fuente himself. This book is written in Spanish. It has been found by a wonderful Presbyterian scholar by the name of Monco, who's been here on this campus and made this presentation to us at the time. A whole series of books found in the library in Sevilla, and these are expository sermons that he preached in the cathedral. People began to come from everywhere because this man was on fire with the gospel. Now, not too far away from there, there was a monastery. And the monks in the monastery all were enthusiastic about what they were hearing. They had never heard anything like this. And so, first thing you know, all the monks got saved also. They came to the Lord. And so they had to be careful because remember, the Inquisition's on and they're being called on to give their lives. And so they wanted to leave the gospel there somewhere. And so on the walls, they fill them with gospel graffiti. They have pictures and the gospel written on there, and people would come in and see it. Most of them just turned away. There's too much to read. They didn't read that well. They didn't get it. But some people came in and they read it and they asked the monks about it and they found the Lord. And so in that monastery sitting out there, not too far from the downtown area of Sevilla, all those monks came to Christ. Three more of the preachers at the, two more of the preachers at the cathedral came to know Christ. And now they were preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis. And at that same time in the city, there were many, many Jews. Now those Jews fell into two categories. There were rabbinical Jews, but then there was a fascinating group of Jews known as the Karaite Jews. And I know I got to hurry. Hang in there with me just a minute. You need this history lesson. The Karaite Jews, Karaite comes from a Hebrew word that means reader. And why were they called the readers? Because they were readers of the Torah. Let me tell you what the Karaite Jews said. They said something very interesting. They said, we know what the rabbis have written. Now, that's fine for you to read and study that. But there's a difference between rabbinical Judaism and the work of the Torah, the work of the law. The Tanakh, that is all the books of the Old Testament, were exalted by the Karaite Jews. They said, this is the word of God. The rabbis' writings, those are interpretations, and they're okay, but you can't follow them all the time. What you can do, you can always follow the Torah. It is the word of God. Now, we don't know who took that scroll out of Spain. There's no way to know. Imagine carrying your gospel, your Bible on your phone now, or a New Testament in your pocket. Man, that's hard to hide that way. You can't exactly put it in your pocket. I mean, good night. I'm not sure how much that thing weighs, but it's pretty heavy. And we don't know. Maybe it left Spain with a Karaite Jew. There were thousands of them. In fact, at one time, would you believe, during the Middle Ages, the Jewish population of the world numbered 60% Karaite. That is, more than half of them had rejected rabbinical reading in favor of the Bible alone. That's why they're called the Protestants of Judaism. Now, not only that, one other thing, and I promise to shut it down. Look what I have in my hand. This is a Spanish Bible. It's written. I can't read it. I wish I could. You say, well, I read Spanish, let me look at it. You can't read it either. It's old Spanish, and so you're going to struggle with it too. But what really interests me about this Bible, which was translated by a man named Reina, translated, now I want you to hear this, 1569. As you know, we believe in King James only. Now, why do I reject that silly proposition? And why should you reject it? Should never listen to anybody that says that. They don't know what they're talking about, folks. Now, let me tell you what, I love KJV. At my age, I dream in King James English. Why would I not love it? I've memorized all my Bible in King James English. It was the zenith of the English language. The English language has been in decline ever since. That's a reason why we can't make sense of half of what you say. And so the fact of the matter is I love King James Version. But friend, let me tell you what. The Bible was translated into Spanish 1569. King James Version doesn't come about until 1611. Are you going to tell me that this Bible translated by those very same people there in Sevilla and in Spain, beautiful, beautiful text of the Bible here, and as accurate as it can be. As a matter of fact, Dr. Sanchez will tell you that this is essentially still the text of the Bible used in many Spanish-speaking countries around the world. And here it is, before the King James Version. Now, if you're going to insist on that early version, you're going to have to learn Old Spanish. and insist on this one. But here it is. Can you believe it? Right there. And you can come up and look at that too. All of that coming out of the very time that we're talking about, when that scroll was beautifully and meticulously written. Now, let me see if I have anything else I want to tell you, and I'll let you go. That pretty well got it. There's a ton more I'd like to tell you, but I want to leave you with this thought today before Dr. Blazing comes and makes an announcement or two, and then we're going to let you come up as you leave and look at the scroll and tell these sweet people who are our guests today how grateful you are for the gift that they've made. Hope you see the connection. You see what all I've been telling you? And the Lord has opened all this in Spain to us just in recent days. And now comes a scroll of the Torah from that Spanish Inquisition period. How unbelievable is that? What I want you to remember, I want you to remember De La Fuente. You know what? All three of those cathedral preachers gave their lives in the Inquisition. They all died because they were not afraid. Like it was said to Joshua, be of great courage. This book of the Torah shall be in your heart and in your hand. Faithfully follow it, and you will prosper. You will be blessed. You say, well, why was it a blessing to be killed? It was a blessing to be killed because all those who saw his martyrdom, many of them were moved to come to Christ. And the faith spread all across Europe, swam the English Channel, got into boats, and came to America. And today, you sit in the chapel of an evangelical seminary because of the price that De La Fuente and many others paid. May we never forget them. May we honor their sacrifice. And may we understand that as they passed it on, so we must pass on the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.